What you are watching right now, declares God, has not been seen in a generation. A generation ago, you refer to them as the greatest generation. But a generation ago, there were men who stood up to evil. They put their lives on the line to destroy a plague that was sweeping across the earth. People thought, it can't be stopped. It's too large. They formed alliances with other like-thinking nations. And yet I caused division between those factions as they turned and they began to fight on one another. And you're seeing that now. Even the factions that have joined themselves together are now beginning to fight one another again, and they are weakening themselves. But I will take advantage of that, declares God. For I am raising up a generation that is going to fight against evil, that is going to stand up, that is going to be a generation that sees and ushers in my kingdom, declares God. For it's a generation of those who have no fear. It's a generation of those who will climb on walls and leap over fences. It's a generation of those who will not tire, who will not quit, that will not yield to another, for they have found the true God, and they will not deny me, says the Lord. And they are taking place, and they're in the process now of rooting out the evil, revealing it once again, so that like a generation ago, men denied it. They claimed it didn't exist. They claimed that this was a good thing, and it was rottenness to the bones. And as they fought, they literally uncovered the deepest, darkest secrets that hid in the souls of men. The desire to do evil, the desire to promote themselves as angels of light, but their deeds were full of darkness. So it is this day. You have men and women rising to the occasion that are willing to fight, are willing to stand up, and the world is confused because they thought they had won. They were so close, and they can't understand that the world will not just embrace them and will not accept their ways, but they're still a remnant in the earth, declares God. They know right and wrong. They know good and evil because their minds have not been clouded or tainted with the things of the world. And even though they walked in the world, yet their thoughts were before me, says God. And I am restoring that generation to the generation to the generation of David, of mighty men that did great works, mighty men that were not afraid, mighty men that would set themselves at risk, at peril of even death itself. Oh, but they did not die, but they overcame. And as they overcame, other men became mighty, and other men began to rise up and says, me too. And they created a wave. And it is of that kingdom of David that I said, my Messiah will reestablish his kingdom in the earth again. And you are seeing the beginnings of that kingdom rise again in the earth, declares God. For you are seeing something that has not transpired for a generation. Because evil is being revealed and evil is being fought head on. And there were those who said D-Day was a massive failure waiting to happen. Of where there is no way we could go against an impenetrable continent as Europe because the enemy was too strong. And yet I confused their plans to where there was an opening. And there were brave men and bold men that came to place, and they took charge of that opening, and they saw the breach in the wall that no one else could see, and they attacked So my people, I am showing you the breaches in the walls of the enemy, that you may attack them and pull down their strongholds and reveal the vileness of their hearts again to a people whose hearts have grown dull, but your heart I am reviving again, declares God, to see these things done in your time. Hallelujah. For what men have thought they lost, oh, I'm calling the dead bones to rise again. And I'm causing them to take on flesh and sinews. And I'm commanding breath to return to the bones. And they will stand up again, declares God. A mighty army that shall not be vanquished. A mighty army that will see that the orders of their commander are carried out. And you're that army. Because I'm breathing my spirit into the earth afresh, says God. And there is an awakening going on all over the earth. For those that were furthest away are realizing who I am. And they are starting a revival that will literally sweep the planet and give glory again to my name, declares God. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to get you ready for the Word of God. We pass out some things. We've been talking about this, but intercession July the 30th, we pass out a piece of paper with, and I thought I'm going to give you the outline that God gave me that day when he showed me this. And we're ministering on this, but I want you to have this with you. So as we preach, maybe it'll cut down on my review time if you have that piece of paper to go on of what God was showing me. So ready to start. Okay, 1, 2, 3, go. Let's share our favorite Bible verse together. We're ready for 2 Corinthians 2:14. Say it with me. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 says, we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to life, and to the other the aroma of life, Zoe, leading to life, Zoe, and who is sufficient for these things? You know, to receive the things of God. We are a fragrance, and wherever you go, you are a fragrance. You bring the presence of God with you as a believer because he's in you. You know, we quote that God never leaves us or forsakes us, but we forget about that when you go into different situations, God goes with you. Isn't that neat? You know, so many people that are praying, oh, God, be with me while I'm going here. He said, well, if you're going in, he's going with you. Otherwise, he's a liar. He said, well, I'm not going in that place. No, he'll go in with you. Wherever you go, you've just got to know that he's with you and be aware of that. Amen? Well, we're a fragrance to the world. And the world right now is trying to figure out what the heck to do with us. You know, in a lot of different situations, particularly in the United States and in Europe. Africa is finding God. The Muslims are finding God. South America is finding God. And it's almost like the last bastions of anti-God sentiment is primarily in Europe and in the United States. Even Russia is more open to the gospel right now than the United States is. You say, do what? Listen, Russia knew that after the Soviet Union collapsed and it became Russia again, they knew that Islam was wanting to come in. And as a counter to Islam, they said, now, we've got two religions, world religions, that are going to come into this nation with power. Which one do we want? And they looked at the Muslims, and they said, they want to overthrow us. And they looked at the Christians. Christians want to benefit us. And so they started putting sanctions on the Muslims, but they gave opportunity to the Christians. So we've got an inroad there. Because they, even in the darkness, they understand the power of the light of God. And they want that blessing to be upon their country. So, I'm not trying to get in political purposes. They're still a mafia-run organization country. You know, they still have a lot of issues. But the gospel is being preached, and it's been shut out from there for over 70 years. On TV and everything. It's on TV. They're broadcasting all over the country. They're broadcasting Christianity. And hallelujah, and they're not coming against it. They're not trying to shut it up. Well, in the vision that God gave me on July the 30th, we've talked about the first two of these, I saw a boiling pot, and that comes out of Jeremiah 1:13. And it says, "And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, 'What do you see?' And I said, 'I see a boiling pot, and it is facing away from the north.'" Well, this boiling pot, I'm trying to go fast, that's why I'm stumbling. The boiling pot represents false religion, anti-God, things of that nature. And there was a word that we shared that came to Jeremiah, and I believe here Jeremiah represents the true church because he's talking to this false religion of his day. In verse 17, God told Jeremiah, "Prepare yourself, arise, and speak to them all that I commanded you, and do not be dismayed." And those are good words for us today. Prepare yourself, get up, arise, talk to them, preach, and don't be dismayed. Don't let fear get in the way, because we know all the things that happened to Jeremiah because he dared to proclaim the word of God. And he proclaimed it accurately, and it wasn't what the culture wanted to hear at the time, but he went ahead and proclaimed it because God told him to, and he knew it was from God. What we talked about last week, first of all, I saw a boiling pot, and then I heard in my ears, Babylon has fallen. And the scripture, the first scripture in the Bible that talks about Babylon has fallen is Isaiah 21:9, and it says, "And look, here comes a chariot of men with a pair of horsemen." And then he answered and said, "Babylon," this is a guy in the chariot, "Babylon has fallen, and all the carved images of her gods he has broken to the ground." We talked about that last week. Babylon is falling. That's why there's such confusion. Babylon has fallen. We are watching the walls come down right now. And then I sensed, I didn't see it, it wasn't an audible voice, but I just sensed on the inside of me tares and wheat. And the understanding coming out of that the harvest is ready, put in the sickle, and pray for laborers, those three things. So I want to talk about this morning. The harvest is ready. I want to talk about the tares and the wheat. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38, Jesus talks about some of these things. And it says, "Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Well, several things I want you to see with this. And first of all, I want you to see something about you. When you see the multitudes that the Bible describes as being scattered, being weary, are you moved with compassion or frustration? See, God saw it. He saw the masses. He saw. Now think about it. Jesus had to see the tares in the wheat. He knew the hearts of all people. He knew what they were. I mean, I just think sometimes it makes me nervous today to think God knows what I'm thinking. You know, if it doesn't make you nervous, you're a lot purer than I am. But sometimes thoughts go flight through my head, and it's like, God, you didn't hear that one, did you? I'm just grateful he doesn't say anything. It's like, because I already know the answer. I know he heard it. So Jesus was aware of the tares. He was aware that, I mean, he told his disciples in the Gospel of Mark three times, he tells them, they're going to take me, they're going to beat me, they're going to persecute me, they're going to kill me and nail me to a tree. He knew what was coming. He knew what was in the hearts of people. And the Bible says, and he trusted himself to none of them because he knew their hearts. So Jesus is looking out on the crowd. He's looking out. They're weary. They're confused. They're scattered. And he looks out and he sees all the tares in the harvest. And he's moved with compassion. I mean, it's so easy to want to be moved just to walk through the crowd and jerk up the tares. Just pull them out of the ground. And yet in a parable we'll get to in a little bit, Jesus says, you know, let the tares grow up among the wheat. Because at the time of harvest, the angels will come and pull the tares out. But he says, if you do it, you're going to uproot some of the young believers because they don't understand what's going on. It's amazing when we become Christian, we forget that there's evil, even though we lived in it, even though we were evil. We forget about evil. And we say, well, everyone just loves one another, right? I wish. I was raised that way, and evil still to me just kind of stuns me that people can do these things. Because I never did, and I wasn't raised with people that did those types of things. We had liars and gossips and frauds in the church, but you know they weren't slaughterers, they weren't child abusers. They were just weird people. But you get too far out of the church doors, and unfortunately, in many churches, it's going on in the church. But you go too far out the church doors, and that's where we don't want to get out. Because we see, and all we do is we get frustrated when we see the way that the world is. And we wonder, where's an honest person? Where's the people that are working for God? Who's, you know, where are all these people at? So Jesus saw this, and he was moved with compassion. And he said, the harvest is ready. It's plentiful. It's more than the tares. It's greater than the tares. The tares are just a few in number, but the harvest is ready. You know, the system of the world has fallen, and where are men to go? If faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and we preach so men can hear, how can they turn from their wicked ways? How can they turn from their sin if no one's there to preach to them, to tell them there's an answer for your problem? There's a solution to the situation that you're in. If they don't hear it from us, where are they going to hear it from? So Jesus, in this context, says, pray for the laborers. Pray. Now go with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. You should all know this, but Matthew 5:11, Jesus talking on the Sermon on the Mount, says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Well, most of us, we've never really rejoiced when we get persecuted. I don't know about you. I don't like it. I don't like people. And it's like, if they say things that are true, it's bad enough. But when they just make stuff up, I mean, that gets really disturbing. I mean, how do you prove that nothing happened if everybody around you is saying it did? And that's the situation we're in the nation today. You have to prove yourself innocent rather than people proving that you're guilty. And you can't prove yourself innocent. You really can't. Because if someone is going to believe a lie, they're going to believe the lie. And there's no evidence you can put that's going to change their way of thinking. You know, they're a tare. They're a tarer, but they're a tare in the wheat. And you think, just let them go? It's like, well, you can spend all your time trying to defend yourself to people that aren't going to believe you anyway. And see, this is the problem we're in. But he says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad when you're persecuted, when they're making up stuff about you, for great is your reward in heaven. It's like, could I have some of it in the earth? For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. See, you're in good standing when you preach the word of God. Now listen to 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt, now this is the context. He's talking about persecution. He's talking about rejoicing. And then he says, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, even though they're going to lie about you, even though they're going to vilify you, even though they're going to persecute you. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So even in the midst of persecution, Jesus is saying, don't quit. Your job is to proclaim the word of God. Your job is to go out there because the harvest is out there, but people that don't hear the word can never hear to have faith rise in them to believe in anything other than what the tares are saying so loud. So there's got to be an alternative voice, and guess what? You're it. It's us. Hallelujah. Say, I want to be used of God You know, I want God to do great, mighty works through me. It's like, because whenever you do something for God, guess what? The enemy is going to sow a tear to counteract what you're doing. Now, he does it because he knows the power of the truth. He knows the power of these things, and he doesn't want people to hear the truth, because if they do, they'll turn and they'll repent and God will bless them. Amen. Now go with me to Matthew 13, because this is where Jesus really starts talking about tares and wheat. But Matthew 13, beginning in verse 24, this is the original parable. And Jesus is preaching to the multitude here. I want to just set that. So he talks to them in parables. And 24 says, he put forth another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seeds in the field, in his field. While men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.'" The servant says, "This." See, so many Christians, churches teach God did it to keep you in your place. And Jesus says, the man was smart enough to understand, if there's tares in my field, the enemy did it. He comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. He comes to remove the word that was sown. And the man is smart enough here to figure out, if there's tares in my field, that I'm trying to do the right thing, and there's tares in my field coming against me, opposing me, trying to steal my harvest from me, it's the devil. Is that brilliant or what? But yet, that is so hard to get across to people. It's so hard in the church, because we've been taught that God sows tares in your life. They don't say it quite this way, but God sows tares in your life. He brings up problems to make you stronger. Well, you can get stronger in trials, but you can also be destroyed in a trial. So if it was automatic growth, I could see maybe that God would do that, because he knows it's just going to make you stronger. But when you watch people get destroyed and their lives torn apart by this, you have to begin to wonder, is God really the author of this confusion? Is God really the one who's bringing things to destroy the lives of Christians and babies and young people that are trying to believe and trying to find their way to God, and the devil just immediately smacks them, or God immediately smacks them in the face? That's not our God. He came to save, to heal, to deliver us out of every temptation, out of every situation. But he goes on to say, "An enemy has done this." The servant said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them, the tares, up?" And he said, "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, 'First gather together the tares and bind them in bundles,'" now listen, "'to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Now this has always fascinated me. People try to make this a rapture verse. You cannot make this a rapture verse in any way, shape, or form. He's talking about in the final days, but because if it's a rapture verse, why is he gathering up the enemy first? But it's a verse of end times. I believe there's going to be a great revival. I believe that the tares are going to be uprooted during the revival. I believe that God's going to be doing a pouring out and establishing his kingdom in the earth. Now, I don't know, on the inside of me, I just feel like we're going to see the blessing of God come on this planet like we've never seen it before. There's still going to be unbelievers, still going to be all that, but we're going to see an outpouring of God like the likes of we have never seen. And then when everybody says peace, we finally arrived, he's going to take the church out. And the world is going to go, "I knew those people would desert us." You know, the world already has theories. I won't go into, the world already has theories concocted about explaining away the rapture. They've had them for years to explain away the rapture. It's like, well, we know better. See, these are tares in the field. Anyway, where am I? The harvest is ready. I mean, God is getting ready to do things. He's getting ready to pour out himself. Now, the images of this bring up two images to me of Matthew 13, 24 to 30. Brings up two images. One is separation and the other is harvest. Now, I believe we're in the process of separation because separation means is the revealing the intents of the heart. That's where the separation is. It's not along color lines. It's not along national lines. It's not along anything like that. It's not even necessarily, it could be. But it's not the way that we normally think. But it's a separation that is brought on by the Word of God. Now, here's Hebrews 4, verses 12 to 13. It says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit." Now, we think the Word of God is going to unite us, right? The Word of God pierces, and it brings division. And it brings division within us. Because it shows us our soul and our spirit. It's that type of a discerner. It'll show you what is of God and what isn't of God. Now, we can look at that to ourselves, but I want to look at this in a broader picture. Also, when the Word of God comes in the world, it defines the division between those who are after God and those who are after just the satisfaction of their own soul. It brings that division into the earth also. Jesus warned us. He said, this is going to be a thing. It's going to divide parent from daughter, daughter from parent, brother from sister. It's going to divide sons and daughters, and sons and parents. It's going to bring division. He said, don't think I came to bring peace. I came to bring war. I came to bring division. And we think, oh, no, that's not the Word of God. Listen, the Word of God does it. That's why when you believe the Word and you begin to believe the Word, all of a sudden, so many of your fellow Christians will begin to oppose you. They'll say, do you really believe that Word stuff? Do you really believe that faith stuff? Do you really believe God still heals today? Well, yeah, because God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. I'm up and down. I fluctuate. God doesn't. He is the same. That's why we can depend on Him, because He doesn't change. Isn't that wonderful? He's dependable. He's the same every time you go to Him. He's the same thing. That's why sometimes when we go to Him and ask Him questions, He doesn't say anything. You know, Dad used to talk about that the church got together. We had an annual conference every year. He would always say, we got together once a year to see if God had changed His mind. You know, He doesn't. But there's denominations that are getting ready to vote again. I don't know if they've just voted or not, but they're still getting ready to vote again on the homosexuality issue. Again. They voted again on it and again. And it's like, now think about this. This is the thing about if God has changed His mind. Okay, this is my theme on this. I just found out this week, because I thought I had heard this, but I wasn't sure. The House of Representatives have had 3 votes on impeachment. 3 floor votes on impeachment, and every time it was defeated. So now they've started an impeachment investigation that is against the sentiment of the House, who has defeated it 3 times. See, the devil loves to wear you out. And after a while, you just say, give him the impeachment. He's like, no. It's like in the church, if we keep bringing up homosexuality, eventually the church will just accept it. Why? Well, God sometimes changes His mind. No, He doesn't. Listen, we won't go there. But that's just what I'm telling you. It's just the Word of God brings separation. The Word of God discerns between the soul and the spirit. Now, keep reading in Hebrews 4. The piercing of the division, even to the division of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I think right now we're getting down to the intents of the heart. I think in a political system, in a spiritual system, we are getting down into the intents of the heart. And verse 13 says, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." See, we're going to give an account to God. Whatever position you take, whatever you do, you're going to have to appear before God and give Him, why did you do this? And that's not the accuser of the brethren. That's just like, why'd you do this? And hopefully if there's any, it's probably stupid stuff we all do. Hopefully we'll just look at God and say, it was stupid and dumb, instead of trying to defend yourself. Well, I did it because my pastor said it was okay. Won't cut it. Because he's not asking you what your pastor said. He's asking you, why did you do this? See, we're all going to have to give an account before God. So if you don't know his word, how can you give an account and say, God, I was faithful to your word? Oh, really? That could get interesting. See, God's word reveals our heart. And just before Jesus talks about the tares, he gives us the parable. In Matthew 13, he gives us the parable of the sower sowing the word of God. Isn't that interesting? Sown among four soils. He talks about the heart conditions. You know, hard rock, stony rock, weedy, thin soil, and good soil. Four types of hearts he talks about. And then he goes into the parable of the tares and the wheat. You know, lies only work if they have some truth in them. If they have something you'll believe in or accept, then the lies begin to have more power in it. And tares, that's why tares love to hide among the wheat. They love to conceal themselves in the wheat, because as long as they're in the wheat, they can say, well, see, I'm in the bunch. I'm in the right spot. It's like, you're still a tare. It's like, but I'm in the right field. But you're still a tare. You know? I mean, people say, well, I'm a representative. Of who? You know? I'm a senator. I represent my state. Which state? The state of God or the state of the devil? I mean, it's coming down to this part of where people are going to have to start giving an account, and they don't like it. They don't like to answer questions. That's what I love about Donald Trump. If you sit down and you're nice to him, he will just sit there like you're in his living room and just talk to you. Everybody else has to conceal and you know, they, well, it's a deep matter. I'm forming an investigative committee on this, and we'll get back to you after the election and let you know what I really believe. No, none of this junk. Now, Absalom sat at the city gate. And as the people came into the city, he told them, you know, they said, well, what are you coming for? He said, well, we're coming to the king because the king needs to pass judgment on this thing, that this condition that we have, and we've got to approach the king. He says, oh, man. He says, you know, David really is a good man. See the truth. David really is a good man, but he's so busy. That's also true. You know, he probably doesn't have time for you because, you know, he's just so busy, but he really is a good man. Never said a word against David. But then he sowed, this is what tares do, then he sowed a seed. But if I were king, I would take time for you. If I were king, I would make your life better. And I know Dad really wants to, but he's just so busy. He's so preoccupied with other things. But me, I would help you out. I would give you free college. I would pay for your health care. I will create safe spaces so you never have to feel intimidated at all. You know, and he promises all these things. And the thing is, he won over the hearts of the people and took them away from the king that God had set in place. This is what tares do. They win over the hearts of the people by feeding them just a little bit of innuendo, a little bit of this, and we'll make a life better. But you know, the powers that be, they don't really care about you like we do. You know, we'll give you housing developments. We'll move you all into where you can be with your own kind, and you don't have to worry about the nasty other people being mean to you. I sensed, going back to the beginning, I sensed after the harvest is ready, or after the tares and wheat, I sensed that the harvest is ready, put in the sickle, and then pray for laborers. Pray for laborers. Matthew 9:38, again it says, therefore pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, we understand from this that God is the Lord of the harvest. It's his harvest. It's not ours. It's his harvest. We found out that the tares grow up in the wheat. Our job, now listen, our job is to labor preaching the gospel of Christ. God's job is to separate. The word does the separation. We don't. God, the word of God is what separates. That's why when the tares mature, they become apparent. Because they're obvious now. But you've got to let them grow, because while they're young and while they're tender, a lot of times they look like wheat. You know, they say the same thing, they dress the same way, they appear to support the same things, but when they become fully grown and mature, about the same time that wheat becomes mature, their intent is revealed, and suddenly they stand out. You know, Debbie and I grew up in farm country, and it's amazing when the wheat starts coming up in the field. It's just beautiful. It's all nice and green, and all it's so level. It is so even on the top, and it grows up, and it looks so nice. And then it starts changing color, and it looks gorgeous, and it looks beautiful. And when it reaches its peak, all of a sudden these green spots start appearing in the wheat. I said, where did they come up with? You know, where do they come from? Because everything was so golden, everything was so perfect. And it's like, it's as the wheat mature, all of a sudden the tares just boop, pop up overnight. And you get these green blobs. You just want to go in there. You just want to rip them out because they make the field look ugly. And the flaws in the field become apparent because now there's got these green blobs from the tares that are in the wheat. But they weren't there the day before. But now as the wheat matures, the tares become very apparent. And God says, no, let them go. Because he's going to take care of this. Now, this speaks of two harvests. Because he says, God says, first to the reapers, gather together the tares and bind them into bundles to burn them. And then the second harvest here is gather the wheat into my barn. Now, this is not the harvest of Matthew 9:38, where he says the harvest is ready and pray for laborers to go out in the harvest. This is a different harvest. So there's a harvest of souls being won to the Lord, and then at the end there's a harvest of the tares that are being bundled to be thrown into a fire. And then after that, he's going to gather the wheat into the barn. So these harvests are not the same harvest, but yet they're both harvest. Now, The harvest of Matthew 9:38 is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the harvest of souls. That's a harvest of salvation. Romans 8:2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. See, people are looking for a way out, but they don't hear. And without a preacher, they can't hear. They can't have faith to turn to God because no one's going to them. That's why we need missionaries in Kaiser. We need missionaries in Iran. We need missionaries in Russia. We need missionaries in Europe. We need missionaries in Africa and South America. We need people that are willing to go out and preach the gospel of Jesus and tell people there's help. But it's from a higher power than the government. It's from God, who can literally turn your life from death into life again. Amen? Now, this is the gospel of liberty. And this is what scares the devil, because it's the cry, no king but King Jesus. And the world hates that cry because the world wants you to be like Babylon. They want you to be dependent upon Babylon. They want you to be dependent upon worldly systems. And once you get free in God, he can change your mind. He can change your attitude. He can change your life to now you can make it on your own without government assistance. And if the government doesn't steal it from you, you can become prosperous. Oh, somebody ought to say amen to that. You get to keep what you earn instead of the government taking it away from you. And we've got people in government today that think taxing you 100% is not too much. Well, after you get taxed 100%, what do you have left? Nothing. Well, if you don't have anything left, how are you going to pay your bills? Oh, the government will take care of it. Oh, thank you. And see, God makes you free of men. God sets you free of the law of sin and death. God will cause you to prosper and to ride in the high places. And that intimidates people because people are out after control and out after authority, and the only people they can control is you. That's an oh me. Matthew 13, I'm trying to get through this quick. Matthew 13, verse 36, Jesus begins to explain the parable, because after the meeting's over and they go back, you know, they're sitting, the disciples are sitting with Jesus, and he says, could you explain this stuff to us? Because we don't get it. You know, they're just like you and me. They don't understand what Jesus is talking about. So Jesus actually in 37 begins to answer him. He says, he who sows good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. Now, it's not the church. The field is the world. And the sons and the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Ooh, the reapers are the angels. The angels are going to gather the tares into bundles and throw them in the fire, and they're going to come back and gather up the believers into the kingdom of heaven, into the barn of God. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend God, okay, not offend you, but offend God, and those who practice lawlessness. Lawlessness is rebellion against God. He says, these are the angels that are going to gather these things together, and we'll cast them in 42, and we'll cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth, because it's not a place you want to be, particularly if you thought you were going to control the world. It's a rude awakening to find out that you're just a fodder for the fire. Verse 43, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. We need to pray for laborers to preach the kingdom of God. This is our concern. We need to be the ones who are willing to preach. We need to be the ones who go out and make a difference in our world instead of just giving it over to the enemy, giving it over to the tares, giving it over to the people that, well, they have louder voices than we have. They've got more money than we have. You know, money is not the end thing. Donald Trump spent less money and won the presidency. You know, there's been several recent candidates, they don't have much money, but they've won the race. Because it used to be, well, he who has the most money always wins. Not anymore. If you start preaching and teaching the right things, you need money to lie and to conceal the lie. There's a lot of people you got to pay off. But if you're just out there telling the truth and telling it the way that it is, people will hear and they will listen. Every time the liberals lose an election, every single time, we just didn't get our message out. People just never were able to hear what we were saying. Oh, we heard. We heard. We rejected what. I had a person come to me one time, Gordon, I don't think you're hearing what I'm trying to tell you. I said, oh, I'm hearing fine. I just disagree with you. And they looked at me, what do you mean you disagree with me? And you can see the wheels turning in their head, but I'm the most intelligent person in the world, and this idea is just absolutely perfect. How can you not agree with me? Well, wake up, sunshine. I mean, you might have the best idea in the world in your mind, but not everybody is going to agree, even if you do have the best idea. It's like just because it's you, everybody just said, oh, well, yeah, well, of course we'll do it your way. You know, I had a guy come to me one time and said, well, I want to be a preacher. I said, well, why? He says, because as a preacher, you always get your way. I'm thinking, boy, you got a rude awakening. You know, as a preacher, you're just a target. You don't get your way. If something doesn't go right, it's your fault, you know? And that's what, you know, these are all the false rumors that are out there. We'll throw mud at your house. Why? Because we've got a lot of mud around ours and we need to get rid of it. Well, don't throw it at my house. My yard's fine. I don't need your crap. I mean, I'm your dirt. I don't need you dumping on me like that. Hallelujah. Anyway, see, our concern is to preach the word of God. God will reveal and remove the tares. God will reveal them. But our problem is if we try to remove the tares, we want to get rid of them too early. And we want to pull them out of the ground, and you'll lose some of the crop. And God is so concerned about getting the full harvest in that he'll let the tares go. But see, it's the word of God that divides the tares from the wheat. It's how you respond to it. I like Matthew 13:43. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And he who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's going to end up good for us. It's going to wind up good. You know, we could go into so many different directions on this, but we need to know God is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? We need to stay the course. We need to not be afraid of what the rumors may be. We need to not be afraid of what others say, because all that is done to just simply intimidate you from preaching the word of God. Because the devil knows if you preach the gospel of Christ, the good news, people will hear and they will respond. And so he wants to use intimidation to keep you out of the field, to keep you from preaching, keep your mouth shut. And you see this in every place. I can bring up so many examples right now, but it's like the devil, his biggest weapon is just to shut your mouth. And as long as you don't let your mouth be shut. I mean, there's times to say things, there's times to be quiet. But you can say a lot by being quiet. You can say an awful lot, and people will listen. You know, it's like the wise man said sometimes, if you keep your mouth shut, everybody will think you are wise. If you open your mouth, sometimes you just pour out foolishness. So sometimes wisdom is just literally being quiet and speak at the right times. You know, they told us, speak when you're spoken to. And sometimes we want to tell everybody what we think when they're not interested. That's called preaching at an inappropriate moment. But sometimes they'll come and just say, well, I'm really having issues with this, and I'm confused. What do you think? Oh, the door's open. Now you can preach the gospel. Now you can tell, boy, you know, I used to be just as confused as you are. I used to have all these doubts too. But I tell you, God came into my life and he changed me and he showed me some things. He says, I found out I can't let the word be stolen from my heart, because once I do, I begin to die. And the answer to your problem, the answer to your situation, is not politics. It's not a better job. It's what's in your heart. When your heart gets right, things begin to work for you, because you give God an opportunity in your life, and God will change things for us. Amen. Heavenly Father, we give you praise. We thank you, Jesus, for who you are. We thank you, God, you are the Lord of the harvest. We thank you, God, you've given us the word of God, and you've called us to be ministers in this world. Father, we thank you for the wisdom of when to speak and when not to speak. We thank you, Father, that when it's the right time to speak, God, that you fill our mouth with the right words. And Lord, that we can be able witnesses to you and speak of your glory and of your goodness and of your kindness and the soundness of your heart. So, Father, we thank you for who you are in us, working in us, using us, Father, for your purposes. We give you praise and honor for all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless you.